Sundays, on every fifth Sunday of the month, it will be a mission emphasis Sunday. And so this morning is a joy and privilege that you notice that we kicked off a couple of things. First of all, for in terms of missions giving, you notice that we have the maroon bag, which is for missions giving. Now, we didn't choose maroon on purpose, but I thought it's a good color to have a sense of urgency in a sense. And it will continue on for all the Sundays so that you can give towards missions and you can give towards general offering. And to kickstart Mission Sunday and the first Mission Sunday of the year, today we have a dear brother Eric. Eric Liu and Jessica, they are going to, on a mission trip. And I would like to invite them to come forth to share about their trip, their upcoming mission trip.
Morning, Church. My name is Eric. it is my privilege to share with you God's missions. For this morning, I will share with you 3 points. Yeah, where are we going, and why we do what we do, and what does it mean to all of us? Jessica and I will be spending 54 days in China, participating in 2 ministries. Okay, through the campus ministry, we'll be reaching out to the Han students and students from the minority groups. And through the Unreached People ministry, we'll be working with the local missionaries. Our goal is to establish friendship, establish relationship, and also to establish connections. So as these 2 ministries is rather sensitive in China, so I shall not go into detail of the ministry detail. So why we do what we do? Jessica and I has been to many short-term mission trips. Our mission journey started in 2010 when we visited Kim Chai and Jenny in East Timor. Interestingly, while we are there, we have given the opportunities to minister to the Chinese. And in 2016, when we were in Zambia, God also brought us to minister to a group of Christian fellowship over there. So we believe that God has showing us his plan one step at a time, what he like us to partner him for his missions. Over the years, we have personally witnessed God's goodness in the mission field. We are greatly encouraged by the God's loving kindness to the people from all different nations and cultures. We're also greatly encouraged by the commitment of the missionary on the field as a co-laborer of God in the mission field. So whenever we are discouraged or we are distracted from God's missions, God's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19 always remind us of God's plans for humanity. So allow me to read to you. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and give us the ministry of reconciliations. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliations. These 2 verses remind us that the ministry of reconciliation belongs to God. Our ability and our power to partner him in his missions come from him. Jesus made a way for us to be reconciled to God, and the Holy Spirit empower us to point people to Jesus through our personal testimony. We are reminded not to take our eyes off the people who are still living in darkness. We pray for God's strength to empower us to sustain our compassion for the lost, so that we can also be empowered to love people whom we have never met with the love of the Lord. Scripture informs us that Jesus has commissioned the church to fulfill his great commissions. Jesus also has empowered the church with the necessary skill and resources for his missions. And this verse tells us that Jesus also committed the church to proclaim the message of reconciliation. And we thank God that for this privilege that we have to partner God in his ministry of reconciliation. Lastly, we want to thank the church for giving us many opportunities to be involved in God's short-term mission trips. We thank you for your patience and love for Jessica and myself. God is good. He has provided all that we need. Just a side note, for the purpose of accountability and alignment to church polity, we would appreciate people who are supporting us, channel your support, your funds through the church designated fund. In this way, it will help us to stay focused and rely on God's provisions for our needs. So for all the blessings and love that we have received, we want to give glory and honor to God. So finally, we like you to pray for us, pray along with us, that our team will have a fruitful encounter with God and with his people. And God will watch over us for our safety and keep us in good health. And also, whatever we do and say, you will bring honor and glory to God. So thank you all. All glory to God.
I'd like to take this opportunity. Maybe invite both Eric and Jessica to stand. Let's all stretch out our hands and pray for them. They'll be there for almost a month, over a month. And so we want to continue to uplift them in prayer as they seek the Lord where God is calling them. Let's pray for them, shall we? Let's all stretch out our hands and pray for them. Lord, we want to remember Eric and Jessica in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for their passion for you in seeking you in where you are calling them. Lord, we pray that even as you send them out and even as you have given them divine appointments to point towards ministering to the Chinese-speaking people, Lord, we want to pray, oh God, that in this coming month of the trip, all the way until July, Lord, we pray that you would make it clear to them, make it known to them, oh God, where you are leading them. Lord, we pray for your protection over them because they'll be traveling to different parts that are sensitive and they'll be traveling through different states. So, Father, we pray when you grant them favor in the eyes of the authorities and grant their safety and safe passage even as they travel from places to places. Father, we also want to continue to pray for their safety spiritually. We know that it is a spiritual warfare. And, Father, we want to pray, oh God, that you envelop them as a couple. Protect them, oh God, from all the harm and darts and all the lies and deceit of the evil one, oh God. We also want to pray, oh God, that even as they go, may they be fruitful as well, oh God. Even though this is a part of it, it's a vision trip, but Father, to seek you in their seeking of you, Father, we pray, oh God, you grant them divine appointment that they will be able to touch lives that they are there during the duration that they're there. And Father, so Father, we pray that may they come back fruitful, oh God, and joyful that you have done something in and through their lives as well in this period of time. So we entrust them into your loving hands, and Father, we pray for your providence. Lord, may they be provided for. You will provide their every need because, Father, you are the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And so, Father, we know that you'll provide, see them through this period of time as they prepare themselves spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically, oh God. Be with them in Jesus' most mighty name, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless. Fruitful trip. Now, this being Missions Month, I think it's also very interesting that our church camp is talking about across the streets and beyond the seas. And part of the church camp is to find out about our identity. Just in case you're thinking that, oh, I'm going there across the street. It's talking about evangelism. It's talking about missions. It's a little bit more than that. It's finding out our identity, our DNA, who we are as new lifers and what we are about. so that we know how to go about being across the street and beyond the sea. So I encourage you, if you haven't signed up for the church camp yet, do sign up. Because corporately, when we come together to discover what God has in store for us, what God has called us to be, corporately, we can move out united for the work of God that is in this place. And so I encourage all of us, if you haven't signed up for the church camp, please do so. It'll be a wonderful time of getting an opportunity to find out from God what He has to speak to us about, and also to get to know each other a little bit better. Now, this being Mission Sunday, you notice that in your bulletin, that there is a Go Forth Missions Conference. And this year's emphasis is on urban ministry. It's on urban ministry. And urban ministry is something that is upon my heart, because a couple of years back, when we first started with Chiang Mai, with Wycliffe, Pastor Tharawat is the Wycliffe director in Chiang Mai, and he was telling us that the urban ministry is neglected. And he says all the mission teams that are coming in from Korea, from the US, they want to go into the tribal area. They want to go into the mountains. Why? Because there's explosive growth there. People are hungry. But he says, but the urban ministry is neglected as a process. He said, how I wish, he said, I can send my own Thai people, my church can support my own Thai people who can reach out effectively to the people who are in the tribal, in the villages. And so he said the urban ministry is one area that is neglected. So I thought it's not coincidence. It is God's divine plan and appointment that this year's theme for Go Forth from the 21st to the 23rd of June is about urban ministry. Urban missions. So I encourage you, if you have an opportunity to sign up for the conference or go for some of the free evening sessions that they have as well for Go Forth, and be equipped, be encouraged, and be inspired during this period of time as we prepare ourselves for what God calls us into. You know, there's a story about this city church, and it's located in the downtown area where there are few residences. And so the church was forced to come to a decision because they realized that there was this large corporate entity that was offering a great deal of money for their site because they want to build up something else there. And the money will enable the church to move to another part of the city where they actually will be right at the heartlands where more people are. And so the church was in a dilemma. And so this was exciting to some of the church members. This was, but other church members were hesitant. No, those who were hesitant were saying, you know, the church, you know, is supposed to be a guardian of this historical building that we are in. You know, look at the architecture. It's so beautiful. You go back all the way to the early part of the 19th century, you know. Wow, there is a denominational history in this building. There are some grand figures of the church that has passed through the doors of this building. Maybe we shouldn't sell this building. You know, there is it's such a wonderful architecture. Eventually, though, the congregation decide to sell the site or where they are, sell the building and move into the new building right into the heartlands. And this was what moved them. In one of the services, the pastor went up to the congregation that was divided. Some say, we should keep, stay. The building is so beautiful. The other one, the other group is saying, we should go. You know, there's a heartlands there. We should go, be there. And they realized they couldn't have it both ways. And so the pastor said to them this, look, church, we had to decide today whether we want to be in a museum or whether we want to be in mission. They cannot have it both ways. It means that it meant that either staying on their side, being glorified in their past history and serving few people, or giving up their past and gearing themselves up for significant ministry, missions in that sense, in a place where the people need to hear the gospel. And this church opted for a mission status rather than a museum status. When a church ceases to be missional, and that's the reason why we have Mission Sunday, because when a church ceases to be missional, the church becomes a museum. We stop growing, People become antiques. Yeah, we start to age, and you don't see young people, don't see the next generation coming in, and we literally become the antiques in the museum. And we don't want that, because God has called us to be missional. Missions is important for two reasons. First of all, we all agree that missions is important because the gospel is the good news. It brings the news of redemption, salvation, and is the hope for mankind. And because the gospel is the hope for mankind, the messenger of the gospel is the hope for mankind. Agreed? And this messenger is none other than us, the church. Therefore, the church who have the message of hope for the nations is the hope to the nations. So that's the first thing that's important about us. We are the hope for mankind. But other than the hope of mankind, God has commissioned us to missions. Missions is important to God because God, the God whom we worship, is missional. And today, what does it mean for God to be missional? What does it look like? Well, if we take a look into the Bible, we see that the entire Bible isn't just a collection of random sayings and commands. It's not some disconnected historical events and with some unconnected stories thrown in for good measure. No. The Bible is a connected narrative. Everything links up to form the big picture, the full picture. And the full picture is about who God is, what He does, and what are His plans. The Bible talks also about humanity. It talks about what went wrong when Adam and Eve sinned against God and deserved death. And if God has stopped there, history could have ended there. God could have rightly destroyed humanity on the spot for their rebellion, but it didn't happen that way. We understand that we are here today right now alive because why? History continued. Because God went on to provide salvation. A way out. A way out. A way for mankind to have sin wiped out instead of themselves wiped out. To be forgiven and to be reconciled to God. God went all out to redeem mankind. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And the way by which God went out, the movement by which God went out to redeem mankind, the movement is called missions. Missions is not a method. Missions is a movement. And you and I today, we are part of the movement of missions as a church. Missions is not just for one or two individuals in the church who is excited about missions. The minute they see a missions poster only, whoa, jump out, I want to sign up, you know. And then they sign up for everything mission possible because why? They're excited about the work of God. No. Missions is not just the missions department. Missions is the whole church. The missions department, the people who are excited about missions, they are here to inspire the rest of us to say, this is what the church is all about. It is missions. Because the church who forgets that what we are called for, we will end up becoming a museum. And we do not want that. Missions, one of my lecturers said this, and I love the analogy. Missions is like the book binds that binds the cover to cover of what God is doing in His content. It's like the book bind, you know, that binds the whole narrative of scriptures together. I hope that we can recapture how God did missions, and then as a church, follow Him. And in doing so, these are the three points. I cheekily titled it Missions and I. And the I have three points. It is both mission and I as an individual, but it's also these three points. Missions that is incarnational, a missions that is indigenous, and a missions that is intentional. Okay. First of all, God's mission is incarnational. Well, we sing this word incarnate in Christmas Carol, right? We hear it in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And the verse goes like, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. I know it's a bit early for Christmas Carol, but still. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. So we sing in our Christmas carols, but what exactly does it mean? What is the meaning of incarnation? And what does this have to do with missions? Now, the idea of incarnate is to be in human form, in the flesh, in physical form, in bodily form, made flesh or made manifest. So where did all these songs, where did all these songwriters get the idea from? Well, probably from some of the verses like John 3:16. Right, John 3:16, I know, is a verse that is so familiar to us, we use it for memory verse when we cannot remember anything else, right? So you play memory verse with your cell group members. Okay, I know Sarah likes to do that with us. You play memory verse with your cell group members. After a while, I guarantee you see the one with the panic look on his face, he will go for John 3:16, right? Because he cannot remember anything else. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay, so John 3:16 is quite possibly one of the verses that reminds us that there is a God who came, who gave his only Son to come down to live among us. But it's not the only verse. John chapter 1, verse 14 to 18 says this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of God, the glory of the One. Sorry, I can't see it on my screen over there. I had to read it. My eyes are getting poor. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the One and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in the place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Would you join me with a word of prayer? Lord, you made yourself, God, you made yourself known through our Lord Jesus Christ, who came down on earth, lived among us, and revealed to us who you are. Lord, help us to live among people who need to know who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 14 is one of the most important verse in the Bible. The Word didn't just appear to be human. The Word became human. Have you heard of the term in the flesh? You know, I saw this person in the flesh, but I used to read about him. Now I see the person in the flesh. That's what the idea feels like, you know. Last month, I had the privilege of being invited to a morning talk by Josh McDowell, in the flesh. You know, I have quite a few books of his, and I thoroughly enjoy learning and reading his books. Okay, but I've never met him in person. I've been to some of his conferences in the past, but never up close in person, in the flesh. Right. So when the session was about to begin, I went out to get my last cup of coffee. Okay, this is true. Irene will testify. Okay, because I was missing from the table. She was hosting us, and I went out to get my last cup of coffee. You know, I need my fix. If not, I cannot keep awake in the morning. So I poured myself a cup of coffee there, and I started to enjoy the sip before going in. It's like, you know, if it's good, I want to take more. You see, this is what the Singapore kiasu mentality. The funny part was, as I was getting my coffee, I heard this American voice that's behind me, and he says, "How's the coffee?" So I turned around, and there stood Josh McDowell in one of the most colorful shirts I've ever seen in my life, and one of the loudest belts I've ever seen in my life. And he gave me the brightest smile I have ever seen on a person, okay? He's such a bright smile. You know, I smiled back, I shook his hand, I said it's a pleasure to meet him, we exchanged greetings, and both of us agreed it's time to go in because the session was starting soon. And I totally forgot to tell him that the coffee was so-so, you know? I met Josh McDowell in the flesh. You know, and his smile carried this warmth that his book cover, the photo on the book cover, cannot convey. His handshake carried a personal touch that is different from the touch of the pages in the book. Okay, the Word, or rather Josh McDowell's book, became flesh, something like that along the line. But that's what Scripture meant. That the Word of God became flesh. It is the very same Word that comes from the Word, that from the mouth of God. You know, in creation, when God opened his mouth, the whole universe flew out of his mouth and came into being, if I want to use that imagery. That's the Word of God. And this very same God, the Word, came in the flesh, became flesh, lived among us. Take my encounter with Josh McDowell and you just multiply it with infinite awe and wonder. That's what it is like to hear that God has become man. It is unlike anything that the world has ever witnessed before. God is stepping into our context of humanity. That's amazing. But it's the same for missions. We use the word incarnate for God stepping into humanity. It's the same for us. We need to step out from here into humanity. Missions, one of my textbooks classifies this and says, missions is someone who intentionally crosses boundaries for the purpose of communicating the gospel to win people to Christ. Discipling new believers, planting churches, and ministering to the whole body of Christ in holistic ways. God crossed boundaries, missions, became flesh, so as to let us know what is the good news. Now we know. Great, okay. As a church, we need to incarnate ourselves in that sense. Plant ourselves right there in the mission field. That means you and I, we need to go. So for some of you who have never been on a mission trip before, I encourage you, go. Because that's what our God has demonstrated. That's what it's all about. This is incarnational missions. But why? Why do we have to do this incarnational missions? Scripture tells me 3 points in this incarnational missions that God calls to. It is for restoration, it is for revelation, and it is for relevance. First of all, what do I mean by restoration in this incarnational ministry, missions? John chapter 1 verse 14 says this, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Made His dwelling among us. They could have used any other words, but they used the word dwelling. It may not seem like a special word for us, but for the Jews, the word dwelling has significance to it. This verb, dwelling, it references to the Old Testament. It gives the imagery of the tabernacle of God. Right? In Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 to 9, it says, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishing exactly like the pattern I will show you. The tabernacle, during the time that they were in the wilderness, the tabernacle was a temporary place of worship that the Israelites built according to God's instructions. Right, when they were wandering the desert, and it was used until King Solomon built the temple. Now the purpose of the tabernacle was to provide a place so that people can come and worship God and encounter God. So for incarnational missions, is actually restoring. When we go there, we are bringing the worship of God there. It's asking God, God, restore your worship of you in this place where worship has ceased. See, sin stepped into the life of Adam and Eve when they worshipped themselves rather than God. Their own pride. What they want to do. Worship was lost when mankind rebelled against God. John Piper wrote this, and he said, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate. So we are called to bring the worship of God to a place where worship has ceased. I remember saying this when we were talking about coming to Jurong. And I'll say it again as we think about missions. It is bringing the worship of God to a place where worship has ceased. We need to see that this is what Christ did. He crossed He crossed the boundary and came down on earth as man. We are to cross boundaries, but ours is geographical, cultural. Cross the, and even language, cross the boundaries and bring the worship of God to a place where worship of God has ceased. to bring about the restoration of worship in a place where worship has ceased. To witness God restoring the worship of Him in a place where worship has ceased. John Piper also wrote, and he said this, "When this age is over and countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. There will be a time, point in time where missions and evangelism will be no more for you and me. There will be no need for it. There will only be worship. So now while we still can, we have to do all we possibly can for missions and for evangelism. To bring about the restoration of worship in a place where worship has ceased. But for restoration to be possible, there needs to be a revelation of the Word of God. John chapter 1, verse 17 to 18 says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Revelation means unveiling, uncovering, revealing. Christ is fully God. And when he incarnate himself on earth, he is revealing God to mankind. When you see Christ, you see the Father. When you know Christ, you know the Father. But the question is, what has Moses got to do with all this? Well, actually, in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, Moses actually requested to see God, but God denied his request. But the contrast is here. Jesus is different. That's what the apostle, that's what the author wanted us to know. Jesus is different. He has seen the Father. No one else has done that. This goes beyond Moses, he's trying to say. Because of this, whatever Jesus says, his word is God's word. His truth is God's truth. There is revelation for mankind when you get to know who Jesus is. In the same way, incarnational missions means we go and make God known through the Word of God, the gospel that's been entrusted to us. If you don't go, they will never know. Right? For revelation to be possible, we need to go. We need to go. For restoration to be possible, we need to go. But for revelation to be possible, there need to be a relevance in the preaching of the Word of God. Missions is when somebody intentionally crosses boundaries, right? For the purpose of what? Communicating the gospel. Communicating the gospel. And so that's our task. Our task is called to communicate. Romans 10 verse 14 says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" To preach means to communicate. And we need to do it in ways that the people can understand the gospel without losing the depth of the message. To do that, you need to know the culture of the people. To know the culture of the people, you need to go. Do you see the pattern here right now of incarnational missions? Whenever you're doing the book on Dig Deeper, we talk about the words, vocabulary that's being used, right? And one of the fun part that we did was on the first or second session, I can't remember. I did this with my group. I said, list out the words that you think you use in your generation that means differently in another generation. For example, the word bad. Bad can mean a lot of different things when you say it in the young generation, right? To us, bad means bad. You know, what other meaning can it be, you know, to a certain generation? But to the younger generation, they can say it in a way that, "Oh man, dude, that's bad, man, that's bad." In my tone, in my expression, you see that I use the word bad as in what? Almost as in saying, "Dude, that's cool. That is so cool." They can say things like, "Oh man, that's wicked, man." Do they really mean that the person is wicked? No. They're saying that, "Wow, that is well done, man. That is amazing." Recently, I just even learned things like, you're goat, man. You're goat. I wonder, what is goat, you know? So there's so many different terms that they're using that in our time, it is a different word. But to understand why they use the words, what is the meaning of those words, so they can effectively communicate and effectively communicate the gospel to them, to the young people of a different generation, what do we need to do? We need to plant ourselves amongst them Maybe you look a bit silly by asking, hey, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? I'm looking in this direction and smiling at Tuan because I noticed that she does that most often with the young people. She will ask them, oh, what do you mean by this? And she's very excited to find out about young people, what they mean by the use of the words. You know, and it's very exciting missions. When you get to realize that certain words, it clicks and they understood what you are trying to tell them. That is incarnational missions. That is incarnational missions. To make it relevant to the people there. Ever notice how Jesus always finds means to make the word of God relevant wherever he goes? You know, his parables, if you read it, will contain what? Agriculture, baking, you know, contains everyday life issues like lost items, you know, lost son even, you know, you use the prodigal son, right? Relational issues, right? Like lost son, prodigal son. The word of God was relevant even in circumstances, right? When they're in the boat and they were facing a storm, or even when Jesus was facing a crowd. He always finds relevant ways to engage people. Samaritan woman, for example, just by asking for simple human need, water. And he engaged them. And he engaged her. Which, by the way, is actually incarnational ministry with missions, if you think about it, because Jesus actually went through Samaria, where Jews would have usually avoided Samaria. And he talked to a Samaritan woman, by no means. Well, maybe some of you say, but I'm different from Jesus, you know, we're not like God, he's all-knowing, you know. But that's why we need to go. We need to go to know. We need to go so that they will know. We need to go so that you will know, I will know, and we need to go so that they will know. A few Fridays ago, the men in my cell group stayed over and we watched this video called The Insanity of God. Very interesting video about missions and persecution. I encourage you to pick up a copy if you can. Some missions, and the movie was about how Christians continued to believe in Jesus despite the persecution. As we were discussing about the video over breakfast, one of the brothers shared that, you know, it's hard for me to identify with them because, you know, I just cannot identify. I'm not there. So another brother and I, we encouraged this brother and say, you know, maybe that's why you need to go for missions. You need to go for a mission trip to experience it for yourself. Incarnational missions. It is the same for me as well. About close to... Sorry, my math failed one. So is it about 20 years ago? We went, I'm okay, Presbyterian. 20 years? Okay, good. Looking at my wife because I'm terrible with numbers. About 20 years ago, I think it's exact 20 years ago, when I first came back to church, I remember my youth pastor did this. And he wanted me to be passionate about missions, you know. So I don't know whether he did that to my wife, but he did that to me. He gave me a magazine, and I think it was some missions, I don't know if it was an Impact magazine or something, I can't remember. And he asked me to stare at the photo of a tribal person who needs the gospel. And he said, okay, I'll be back in 20 minutes and you tell me what you feel. So I stared hard at it for 20 minutes. Okay, and my heart was racing because nothing was coming. No inspiration. I don't know what to think. I don't know what to feel at that moment. Okay, and probably along the way, I fell asleep. Okay, 20 minutes later, he came back and then he gathered three of us, my wife, myself, and one more sister. And he asked us what we feel. Okay. My honest response was a blank look at him because I felt nothing. But when I went on a mission trip with NTM, New Tribes Missions, I saw the Bible coming alive in the lives of the people who were there in the mountains. My most memorable one in Chiang Mai, the blind man, who takes an hour to find his way to church every Sunday. 1 hour. Okay, because he has to walk. And I'm not talking about easy access like Singapore. I'm talking about when he walks, the church is located at the top of the hill. So he is walking up slope, rocky paths. There is no proper road. And he takes an hour to reach there. And the missionary told me that without fail, he will always be there. This blind man was the one that held my hands. And he said this to the translator. I may not be able to see your faces right now, but I know in heaven, I will see you. It was there I understood what incarnational missions was about. You got to go to capture and see what God is doing and what God will tell you about mission. So if you haven't been on a mission trip, I encourage you, in the near future, when the church signs, when your church opens up a mission trip, sign up for it. Sign up for it. Go so that you would know. Go so that they will know. God's mission is incarnational, but he doesn't stop there. God's mission is also indigenous. The term indigenous refers to any person or anything originating or occurring in a particular place who takes ownership of it. Okay, so an indigenous church, maybe you go there, you plant a church, they grow to the point that they are able to run the church on their own and they reach out their own people. Okay, and that's the vision of our church in missions. We are looking at going to a place where Christ is least preached. We are looking at going to a place where we want to bring the good news there. Plant a church, build them up, disciple them, journey with them, and then come to a point that they are able to do the same. 2 Timothy 2, to entrust to reliable people capable of teaching others. Jesus picked 12 among mankind, entrusted it to them to disciple. The Great Commission is God's entrustment to all disciples, including us, indigenous. Take responsibility and take ownership for it to reach your own people and beyond, right? And beyond. It's given to all disciples. It's God's call to the church. Missions, God's mission is incarnational, is indigenous, but he doesn't stop there. God's mission is also intentional. When God sent his son, it was intentional. The redemptive plan throughout the whole history, from cover to cover of Scripture, is God's intentional plan. Missions was intentional. God was intentional. Right in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, right at the start, right after Adam and Eve fell, you can already see that God was intentional in his redemptive plan. I'll read from verse 14. To give the context. So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you eat dust all the days of your life." In verse 15, "And I'll put an enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." God has already started his intentional plan right at the start. Right at this same point, God already gave a glimpse of who Christ is. You go further down in verse 21, and he says this, "The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Now, we had to read between the lines here. The Lord made garments of skin. Whose skin? Whose skin? Something died. Something died so that they can be clothed. The gospel message began as early as Genesis. An innocent life have to die so that these two can be clothed. An innocent Christ have to die so that you and I can be clothed in righteousness, redeemed for our Lord Jesus Christ. There is something in God's message that is in not only eternal, it was intentional and is far greater than you and I can ever imagine. It is bigger than ourselves. It is intentional. When Jesus traveled through Samaria to encounter the Samaritan woman, it was intentional. And when he reached there at noontime, and so was she, no woman would be there at noontime. Most people would draw water in the morning. She was trying to avoid people because she knows what is wrong with her. But Christ was intentional in talking to her. And Christ was intentional in his topic. Everything about God's mission has always been intentional. You know, I remember a time that I had a crush on Ariel. Back then, we were not dating yet. I just had a crush on her. Although, size-wise, she could crush me. Yeah, I was very skinny then. I was like, 49 kg or less, I think. I was scrawny back then. Now, this is what I would do. I would deliberately go to Khatib McDonald's because I found out that she likes to go there. Okay, so I will go there. It's intentional. Okay. So by me going there, it's also incarnational, right? I plant myself there. So today's message can be applied for dating too, right? So it was incarnational because I was there at the McDonald's. It was intentional because I will always go there at a certain time that I hope will be able to bump to her there. Okay, so I will be at McDonald's studying, you know, and then she comes and says, oh, hey, what a coincidence, you know. Yeah, I know it's borderline stalker behavior, okay. Hey, but it turned out well for us, so. Yeah. So that's intentionality. Okay, that's intentionality. But in the same way, the church needs to be intentional in our incarnational ministry, missions that God has called us into. Now here, I can hear a little groan from your heart. Some of you might be thinking, oh no, Pastor David is going to ask me to commit even more, maybe in terms of giving, maybe in terms of time, maybe in terms of resources. Here's the thing. I don't want and I don't believe in guilt-tripping people into answering God's call. Over the years, I have witnessed the sacrificial giving of this church. In terms of time, you don't need to look far. Every Sunday when you see the people who are up here and the people who are there, the next time you pay attention and you realize that there are some people who are playing alternate Sundays. At one point, even Sunday after Sunday. This is sacrificial. Okay. The team that is leading you, it takes a lot of time out of the service leaders. Okay, you should check out when Deacon James answers his email, check the timestamp, and then you realize he's sleeping very late. But then he wakes up very early, and then he's still here on Sunday after Sunday to serve and to lead. It's sacrificial. I know it takes a lot of time out of all of us. During the church building project, I've seen many people give sacrificially. But here's the interesting thing. This building is a constant reminder that we are not supposed to be a museum. It's a constant reminder that we are on a mission. That's why we are here. So how do we balance this tension that I'm already giving so much and then I'm called to give more? Now, I have this motto that the Lord placed upon my heart for the church and for missions in this season. And this motto is this: live simply so that others may simply live. What do I mean by that? I'm not asking you to give your leftovers. It has to be intentional because it's your worship unto God. But here's this. If I eat McDonald's 4 times a week, I don't know who eats McDonald's 4 times a week. Wait, I did when I was trying to stalk her. Okay. But imagine a normal person, let's say you do eat McDonald's 4 times a week, okay? Let's say you do that. I'm asking you, maybe consider eating just 3 times a week. And the same amount that you could have used to eat McDonald's, eat something simple and set aside the remaining amount for missions. Can we do that? Can. Perhaps instead of going for 8 days of holiday, okay, bring your family, go for 7 days, or instead of going very far, maybe go near, you know, or something along that line. You know? But I know some of us really, I don't want to guilt trip you. If you really want to go to Europe, by all means. But instead of going for 8 days, just for your consideration, go for 7 days and set aside the cost of the extra 1 day that you say, I intentionally set aside for God. I live simply so that others may simply live. Perhaps instead of eating 3 times a month at an expensive restaurant to celebrate, you know, not saying that you totally don't do it, totally don't go on holiday. No, you can still eat at an expensive restaurant. Maybe eat 2 times a month. Then when at one time, eat simple. And then whatever remaining amount, you set aside and give it for missions. Perhaps you can, what Deacon James said earlier, you can set aside even your leave. You know, church camp now is alternate, right? So you can set aside, every year set aside 2 days, you know, carry forward 4 days, accumulate 6 days, this year I can go for missions. Okay. Of course, there are some people that say, every year I can set aside my leave to go for mission, every day I can set aside money for missions. Praise God, I love you, God bless you. But I'm saying that for those who find it hard, because right now you're stretched, live simply so that others may simply live. I can understand how it feels because this year I set aside my leave to go on a mission trip to the Philippines. Okay, so my own personal mission trip, not with the church, I take leave to go. So I understand what it means to set aside time that you can rest and use it for God's kingdom. I set aside some of my resources. I have a coin box which I use to put all my coins, accumulate, and then when I accumulate like $200-$300, I'll buy a guitar, buy electronic things, you know, I buy all my gadgets from there. But the Lord has convicted me and said, no, I want you to set aside this for your missions. Every bit counts because every soul counts. Would you live simply so that many others can simply live? Then you might ask and end the sermon by sharing with you, that have you ever wondered why people are changed whenever they go on missions? Have you ever wondered that these people come back with a different look in their eye? Okay, it's because of two things. When you go on missions, some of the things have really been shared by her, but I'll sum it up by saying this. When you go on missions, your faith grows because you see the things that God is doing outside of Singapore. So you must go. And you notice that's why the young people who go, and enjoy bringing young people on mission trip. Why? Because when they go and they see it for themselves, you notice that when they come back, they are different. There's something different about them. Why? Because they saw something much bigger by faith. By faith. It was faith in action. But it also encourages the faith of the people on the mission ground. They are tired. They need encouragement. Sometimes when we are there, it uplifts their spirit. And at the same time, it gains entry to certain works that, for example, like We Give Thailand, without us and our partnership with them, it's very hard for them to go into public schools to do Christmas events. And so that partnership allows entry for the locals to be able to speak to the students. So these are the impact that you and I can make when we are intentional, when we are incarnational in the way we look at missions as a church. Each of our individuals in this church have a personal responsibility to respond to God. As we understand the missionary heartbeat of God, we have to ask ourselves, what is the place of my life, my time, my budget, my resources? What's the place of my church in missions? God has called his people, invite the worship team to come forward. God has called his people to join him on missions in his world. What is your role in that? And how will God have you to be involved? I hope we can find our place in the call to missions as a church, as an individual. And my encouragement to you is, once again, if you've never been on a mission trip before, the next upcoming mission trip that the church organizes, I encourage you, come, join us. Join us. Go so that they would know. Go so that you would know. Live simply so that others may simply live. Let's all rise and let's close with this song, the closing song, To the Ends of the Earth.